Good morning. We are well into our summer series now on the wisdom books of the Bible. From mid-July until now, moving into August, we have been teaching on the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we'll be looking at Proverbs 4. So if you want to open your Bibles and get that ready. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, you are God. You are wisdom, and we praise your name for that truth. We live in a world, Lord, where knowledge is sought, but wisdom is not always valued. And as we come before you this morning, as we study your word, would you impart in us understanding? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the absence of a lead pastor here, you've been seeing a lot more of us as elders in rotation up here on the stage. And I feel I need to express my appreciation of the preaching cohort here at Rocky Alliance. As your elders board, we have always met at 6 a.m. on a Tuesday morning. We pray for the church. We pray for the various ministries. We pray for all of you. Some families may be in crisis. Other people may have medical concerns. We pray for grace and for wisdom. We usually have a devotional, but over the last number of months, the preaching cohort has been meeting at 6:30 a.m. on Tuesday mornings, and using a process from Simeon's Trust, introduced to us by Bob Walton, whoever's preaching 3 weeks out into the future prepares a sermon prep outline of their passage. It takes some time to prepare, and it's a little bit daunting because you open yourself up to critique. The process asks us to identify the structure and organization of the passage. What is emphasized by that structure? We're tasked to look forward and back, to identify the context that the passage is found in, and then to infer how that context informs the meaning of the passage. The next task is to identify the main point in one short sentence of 10 words or less. If you're a talker like me, 10 words or less is sometimes hard to do. It's harder than you think, but the question is always asked, how does this passage connect to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because for us as Christians, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what it's all about, the gospel. There is more, but you get my point. This process causes you to look deeply at the text, and the passage becomes the focus. Not my own pet project or my cultural peeve. And yes, you all probably know I have some of those. So I show up on a Tuesday morning with my preconceived idea and plan. And then these other guys around the table say, you know, verse 18 and 23, I think are the high points of this passage. Yeah, I think they are. Someone else says, I think verse 7 reflects Paul's statement to the Galatian church. Why, yes, it does. So I'm scribbling notes like a wild person, trying to keep up in the time we have allotted. But when I leave, I have greater insight into the word and a more rounded sermon outline. So if you hear something of value here this morning, some credit must go to those guys who are willing to leave their pillows at 5:15 a.m. on a Tuesday morning to give of their time for your sake and for mine. Later on in this wisdom book of Proverbs, in chapter 27, verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. This analogy is that of a blade being sharpened against a honing rod. And I feel I get to experience this somewhat on those Tuesday mornings, and I appreciate those men. So our passage this morning, Proverbs chapter 4. It's a long passage and lots to absorb. I'm going to be reading it in its entirety here, and then as we go along, I will revisit and reread the passage as we move through it. So let's read together. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you might gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, and the only one in sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place a garland, a graceful garland on your head and bestow upon you a beautiful crown. Hear, my sons, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep until they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, and keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path at your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. That is Proverbs 4. So Proverbs 4 opens up with this thematic plea that we've seen throughout the book. Hear, O sons, a father's instructions, and be attentive that you might gain insight. This is similar to the opening lines of the teaching we have covered in the first three chapters of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 8, Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5, Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. The picture is of a father seeking his son's attention to something important. A similar statement is found in the first nine chapters of Proverbs. This call for sons, and that includes all of us here, to pay attention is repeated in this passage three times. In verse 10, first the opening verse, then in verse 10, and again in verse 20. And the passage can be broken down around these calls to listen. As Steve Hart taught a few weeks ago, he indicated that the phrasing of my son or my sons was common in wisdom language of the Middle East in this time period. And though it could be private parenting offered to your offspring, it would as likely be a communal passing on of wisdom to the next generation, those who would soon enter the world. And in the case of Solomon's sons, they will someday inherit the kingdom. So this knowledge of wisdom is not only for their own benefit, but also for the wise rulership of the land and its people, should they choose to follow it. In the next chapter, or the next section of chapter 4, Solomon reminisces about the teaching of his own father, King David. Verses 4 through 9 is quite a long quote of the instruction given to him. He says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, and the only one in sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth.'" Now, Solomon took David's words to heart, and he sought and obtained wisdom and insight, and he was considered the wisest of all men. I see verse 7 as the first of three high points in this chapter. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you do, get insight. The author is trying to convey that everything else pales by comparison. Whatever else you may desire, get wisdom. The NIV puts it this way: the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Jesus echoes this as he seeks to give understanding to the kingdom of God in Matthew 13:44, which will be up on the board here, I believe. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and buys that field. This idea that to obtain something of incredible value, it's worth giving up everything else. I know that both translations, the ESV that I read and then the NIV that I just quoted, indicate that the beginning of wisdom is to get it. If you think that wording sounds confusing, you're not wrong. But the point is to put it before all else, to seek wisdom at all cost. That is the beginning of wisdom, is to recognize its value and to go after it. Though it costs you everything, get insight and understanding. The poetry of this passage is truly beautiful in verses 6, 8, and 9. Solomon is recalling David's words as he portrays what Lady Wisdom can do for those who not only seek her, but seek to hold on to her at all cost. Again in the NIV, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. These words are laid out in an if and then scenario. If you do not forsake her, that's wisdom. If you love her, if you cherish her, if you embrace her, wisdom will protect you, watch over you, exalt and honor you, and she will adorn you with a crown. The picture is painted of the sage counsel of a faithful wife. I have one of those. If I embrace, love, and cherish my wife, and do not forsake her, she will protect, watch, honor, and she will raise me higher than I could ever go on my own. That's the value of my wife, and that is the value of wisdom. This is where the quotation of David ends. In verse 10, there's a shift in the structure as Solomon enters his own dissertation by again using the phrase, "Listen, my son, and accept what I say." It's been discussed by others teaching in this series that Proverbs reveals a likely outcome to a certain course of action. These are not promises. They are direction which, if followed, will serve you well. Verses 10 through 13 offer the good news that should you choose that correct path. Solomon says, "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction, do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." Long life. Unhampered steps. Running without a stumble. Who wouldn't desire these things? They're attainable, but not promised, if we choose to walk in wisdom. For as it states in verse 13, walking in wisdom is our life. Wise Solomon then counsels his sons to avoid the path of the wicked. He says, "Don't set foot on the path of the wicked. Don't walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your own way." He infers here that travel on the way of the wicked is a choice. And of course, it is. If sinful desire is a doorway, we need to think in terms of the threshold of that doorway. Those of you who are married or in relationships, say you feel an attraction to a coworker or a friend, what the world would call chemistry. what the Word of God would call sinful desire. When you first see that doorway, you can, as verse 15 states, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your own way. But Satan has created the way of the wicked with a magnetic draw. The closer you get to that doorway, the stronger the pull. The longer you hesitate to turn from it and go your own way, the easier it is for Satan, who has laid the bait, to now reel you in. Some people are found in an affair, and they say, I didn't mean to. It just happened. But that's untrue. The signs are always there, that chemistry. Now, you and I can choose to shut that down in the early stages when we're well back from the threshold. We can pray for wisdom and strength to resist that draw, not by our own power, but by the Spirit of God, because as humans, we are all susceptible to this. But we have to want to resist. We have to choose to resist. Solomon now contrasts the straight path and the sage counsel of Lady Wisdom, which protects, watches, honors, and exalts, to the wicked. And he characterizes the wicked as a they. The image is of a band of thieves, or perhaps a criminal gang. He says, for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Resting, eating, sleeping. These are normal routines for everyone, for all of us. But here we see a portrayal of a life centered on destruction. They can't rest. They are robbed of sleep because the rest and comfort comes from causing harm. Their sustenance, what they eat and drink, is from wickedness and violence. This is what we're warned against when we're cautioned, do not set foot on this path. Don't walk in these ways. Avoid them. Do not travel on them. Turn from this path and go your own way, God's way, the way of wisdom. Moving into verse 18, this is the second of the three highlights that I see in this passage. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Beautiful. What an image. As the sun breaches the horizon, what was hidden in darkness slowly becomes clear. First as shades of gray and brown, and then developing into a richness of color. Such is the path of righteousness that Solomon describes. This idea of the light, the dawn, most of the New Testament writers make reference to the light of the world, that is Jesus himself, as well as descriptors of his grace found in the gospel. In Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. Luke 2:32 says, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all children of the light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Yet none of these writers use the term light in reference to Jesus more than John. Both in his gospel account and in his first letter, John repeatedly refers to Jesus as the light. He makes this reference 10 times in his gospel and 3 times in 1 John. 1 John 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 1:9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John 8:12, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. And John 12:35 says, and then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you, for whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. And this ties in smoothly to our Proverbs passage as Solomon exposes the reversal to the path of righteousness. The way of the wicked, he says, is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. If following the path of righteousness enables you to see the danger that lies out there, the way of the wicked is like stumbling blind. Hikers, hunters, backpackers here among us, you all know to get off the trail before dark. What was easily navigable in daylight becomes hazardous. The risk goes through the roof. Following the way of the wicked is like hiking in the mountains with a blindfold and earplugs in place. It's foolishness. And yet, that magnetic draw of instant gratification and of pleasure sees us abandon the light and reach for that darkness. Now we enter the last portion of this chapter of Proverbs, chapter 4, at verse 20, and the author again reaffirms the importance of his words. He tells his audience, keep these words in sight and in your heart. And then he goes into the why they should do this, because these words are life and health to all those who find wisdom. He advocates for them and for us to guard our hearts, because who you are originates right there in the heart. This is the third high point in this passage. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount, and he nails this point home when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, our actions and our priorities are telling as to where our hearts are. We can say that we want to walk in the light, that we want to submit to God, but if we simply don't, then it's just words, because our heart is not there. Solomon finishes up with some final words here when he says, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. I always tend to hear this in my father's own voice as, you watch your mouth. And so, I am not always wise in this. My mouth can be, as James 3 describes, that spark that sets the forest on fire. Lastly, we're told to keep our eyes forward. Don't look at those enticing things that are off on one side or the other. If we look at them, if we look for them, we will find them. Keep your eyes forward, but watch your steps lest you stumble and fall. So what? What is the takeaway from Proverbs 4, these three high points? Number one, seek wisdom at all cost. The ways of this world are forced upon us every day. In the news, in social media, the ways of the world are almost force-fed to us. But wisdom is always there. Wisdom is always out there. But like a treasure, you have to seek it. You have to look for it. Point number two, walk in wisdom. We are creatures of the world. We are creatures of the world. Our natural inclination draws us to what the world values, to seek to please our flesh. This may be food and comfort. Maybe houses, vehicles, toys or vacations, sex. To walk in wisdom is to seek the light of Jesus. We're called to walk in his light and to be a light to others, that they might also find him. Lastly, hold on to wisdom. As you seek it, as you find it in the Word of God, grab onto it and don't let go. As believers, we are saved by grace, but we're also sanctified to be an example of Jesus to our world. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to tame our tongues, to be careful with our words, to keep our eyes open and forward focused on the light of Jesus. When we do this, we can see the hazards that are all around us. And if we do it well in the Holy Spirit, we can shine that light to others so that they too may see the hazards hidden in the darkness of this world, that they might also be drawn to the light, drawn to Jesus. Let's pray. God, once again, we recognize you as the author of true wisdom. Lord, by your Spirit, give us a desire to seek your wisdom. Give us the grace to walk in your wisdom. And give us the strength to hold on to your wisdom as we face the struggles and temptations of this world. May we shine your light onto a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.